And so Pentecost has come and gone last week, and we celebrated the work of the Holy Spirit forming His church through tongues of fire and winds and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to all the world. We have been looking over the past several weeks at the vows and the covenants we make as members of Christ's church, both in this local congregation and in Christ's body throughout the world and through all time. We've experienced the new power of the Holy Spirit over sin and darkness in our lives, that we have accepted the freedom that God gives us to resist temptation and overcome evil and injustice. We've claimed the freedom that God gives us to live joyful and obedient lives. And we heard last week Peter's declaration of faith in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Just like those first hearers in Jerusalem, we too have been cut to the heart by this message and drawn to repentance and renewed our faith and trust in our Savior. So now what? We believe in Jesus. We've repented of our sin and we've been forgiven. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but our Christian journey has only just begun. We continue in Acts 2 today as Luke tells the rest of the story. Beginning in verse 42, after the people heard the message of Jesus and were baptized, about 3,000 were brought into the community. And in verse 42, Luke continues with these words. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute their proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. And the Lord added daily to their community those who were being saved. We looked at the baptismal vows about overcoming sin, about our belief in Jesus, but there's one final vow that typically happens when people are baptized and join the church community, particularly in the Methodist Church. It's one final question that is asked if you are joining a Methodist church, and that is, as members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? These aren't just arbitrary commitments that we make. These sound a lot like the example that we see here in the first church in Acts chapter 2. These are the means of grace by which we connect ourselves to God and to one another through the church. These that we see in Acts 2 are clearly present with one another, devoting themselves, the scripture says, daily to prayers and fellowship and teaching. They gave generously and sacrificially so that no one among them had need, and they served each other. And then the scripture tells us that they gained the favor of all the people, and that the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. In other words, because they lived out so faithfully in their presence and their prayers and their gifts and their service, so that became their witness of Christ to the world. And others followed their example. Now those commitments are pretty simple and straightforward. Our prayer is our primary form of relationship with God. Praying for those in need, but also praying to listen and to hear in community what God has for us and how God is leading us. To be present, not just showing up in the church building each Sunday, but to truly be present for one another, even when we can't meet in these buildings. To be truly present, to hear one another's cries, to lift one another up to the Lord, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another in our faith, and to remind each other that God's presence endures and remains faithful with us each and every day. And of course, our gifts, not only our money and our financial resources, but the gifts and talents that God has given us to use for the sake of others, the opportunities and the time He has given us to serve the church and our community beyond these walls. In every way that we give to someone else, that we give of who we are, that we give of our time and our resources and our talents, we are giving for the sake of God, as if we are giving to Christ. The same is true in serving one another, in serving our congregation, and in serving those beyond our walls. Each of us, regardless of what gifts we may or may not have the ability to serve in some way. And finally, our witness. All of these things together, prayers, presence, gifts, and service, make up our witness. In your hymnals, you won't find the word witness because they were printed prior to 2008. The vows were updated at the 2008 General Conference to include this because we realized that a major part of who we are as members of Christ's body is our witness of Christ in the world, is the way we carry ourselves, is the way we live and treat one another and respond to the situations in the world, the kind of peace and joy we show in the face of crisis and tragedy and darkness, the light that we shine into those places, is who we are called to be as Christ's disciples and members of His body. And so these things are fairly simple, fairly straightforward. We don't need to elaborate them too much more, but we do need to talk a little bit about what it actually means to be a member of the body of Christ or a member of the church. Because you see, the way the Acts 2 church lived day in and day out, meeting with one another, eating together, sharing the word together, praying together, serving and giving everything they had for one another to build up the church and the community around them and to be a blessing to the world, that is not a definition that we normally associate with the word membership today. You see, in our culture, membership is something that we get to take advantage of. It's something we pay for so that we can get something back. Maybe we have a membership to a warehouse store like a Costco or a Sam's Club or something. And it doesn't really hurt us if we don't use it. We're out the $50 or whatever it costs for the membership card, but it doesn't affect the store really any. It doesn't affect anybody else. It's just we can use it when we feel like it. We can use it when it's convenient. It helps us save a little bit here and there every once in a while. But it doesn't really impact anyone else. We might have a membership to a gym or an athletic group or some kind of club. And you can go every once in a while, or you can go every day. It doesn't matter. They get your money either way. They don't care. It's just for you. It's for your convenience. It's for your growth. It's for your benefit. And you can go whenever you feel like it. See, that's what membership has become in our world. We join something. We join a group for what we can get out of it. And if we don't participate, well, oh well. We may be out a little bit of money, but it doesn't really bother anybody else. But this is not what is meant by membership in the body of Christ. It's not about the way some people think of their church benefits. What do we get out of being church members? Maybe we get a discount on a plot in the cemetery, or we get to rent out the fellowship hall for family events. Or maybe it's making sure that we know that we have a pastor available in case we should need something for a funeral or a wedding or some emergency. Or maybe we think the benefit of being a member is that we get to sing our favorite songs on Sunday mornings and feel good about ourselves just because we went to church. And we think, yeah, I'm a member there, and that's what my membership gets me. It makes me feel good to be a member of this church. It's a way of honoring my ancestors, maybe, who built this church, and honoring my own heritage as we've been here for so long. But none of this is what is meant by membership in the body of Christ. Turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, We are members not of an organization, not of an institution, not of a club, not of something that is for our sake or for our benefit, but we are members of a living body, the body of Christ. And our participation is not optional. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes these words, "Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts or many members. And all the members of the body are one body, even though they are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we were given one Spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, 'I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand,' does that mean it's not a part of the body? If the ear says, 'I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye,' does that mean that it's not a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? And if the whole were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts in the body just like He wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts, many members, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts that we think are less honorable are given the greatest honor. The private parts of our body are the ones given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for one another. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ, and you are members of each other." This is a very different understanding of membership than the benefits idea that our culture associates with being a member. To be a member of a body, we don't have an option to stay home and say, "Nah, I don't really feel like it this time." A hand can't say it's too tired to help out someone. A foot can't say that it's too busy to walk when the body needs to go somewhere and to serve. Our body parts don't work like that. They can't just pick and choose what they do, what they participate in. They are all accountable to the head, and they must live in response. As the famous saying attributed to Teresa of Avila says, "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which He looks with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which He blesses the world. Yours are the hands and the feet, the eyes, for you are His body, and Christ has no body on earth but yours." But in order to function as Christ's body, we must fully engage as members of the body. We must commit ourselves, as we have vowed in our membership covenant, in our baptismal vows, to commit to the body of Christ through our prayers, our presence, our service, our gifts, and our witness. Our prayers that will keep us humble, that will continually allow the Spirit to mold us into the image of God and to use us in the ways that He desires us to be used for the sake of one another. God wants to use us to show His love to one another. He can't do that if we are not in tune with Him in prayer constantly, to know what He is asking of us and what opportunities He is giving us to serve and to share His love. We must be present with one another, fully engaged. As the psalmist sings, "Better is one day in your courts, O God, than thousands elsewhere." There's a story of a confirmation student, and a bishop that came and spoke at an annual conference once shared how she went to this church and she visited with this confirmation class. And this little 12-year-old boy looked at her and he said, "Bish?" She said, "Yes." He said, if I become a member of this church thing, how often do you expect me to show up?" She said, "Well, if you had a job that you were committed to, how often do you think the boss would expect you to show up?" He said, "Well, they might give you 2 or 3 weeks vacation, but other than that, you better be there." She said, "Well, I would think that you might want to give at least that much to God, don't you?" "Well, yeah, never thought of it that way." It wasn't so much about the obligation to be present. It was about the fact that we are naturally giving ourselves to so many different things in this world, and yet when it comes to giving ourselves and our full selves to God and to Christ's body, sometimes it seems to become optional. How can the Creator of the universe be an option when the one who pays our paycheck we would never skip out on? Balance just doesn't work. If we are members of the body, we don't get to choose. The hand doesn't get a day off. Neither does the foot. We're called to give our gifts, time, talent, and money in order to feed and clothe and nurture the entire body. In Acts, we see that no one in their community had any need. There was no poverty among them. This is part of their witness, that people looked on and said, "How is it that these wealthy landowners and these slaves can serve together and share a meal together and all be on an equal plane? It doesn't make sense. How is it that men and women, that Jews and Gentiles, how can they all be together as one and not separated by all the boundaries that our culture puts up between different groups of people? And yet they share and they serve one another as Jesus modeled, washing one another's feet, humbling ourselves for the sake of the other, even our enemies. And finally, our witness. It has been said that we may be the only Bible someone reads, that we may be the only face of Christ that they see. And I am fully convinced that a very large percentage of those who have rejected God, of those we may call atheists or agnostics, or those who are searching for something more spiritually than what they can find in the church, I am convinced that what they are rejecting is not the God that we see in Jesus Christ. What they have rejected and turned their backs on is the image of God portrayed by the followers of Christ who claim His name. They look at people who've claimed to follow Jesus and they say, "You don't look anything like Jesus. This isn't what Jesus did in the Bible. This isn't how Jesus treated people. How can you say that you worship this God, and how can you expect me to worship a God who would allow His people to act so vulgar towards others and towards the world?" Our witness is crucial because it is the only way by which people can know who God is. When the Scripture tells us we are made in the image of God, it means that when people look at us, they should see the character of Christ. If not, we really have to ask ourselves whether we are truly members of the body. Our witness to look and act like Christ, to love like Christ, to sacrifice like Christ, is not an option for the longtime church members or leaders. It is necessary. It is essential to who we are. When we make a commitment to Christ, when we take our baptismal vows and our membership vows. And one final word about this witness and all of these vows that we have made. When we join a church, when we become members, when we get baptized, it's like a wedding of sorts. It's becoming committed to that relationship. We are committed to love and serve Christ from that day forward. For better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, to honor and cherish Him all the days of our lives. And we're invited to make that commitment fresh each day as we take up our cross to follow Him. But too often, and this may sound odd, too often we sometimes take our responsibility as members of the church a little too seriously. We've just been talking about how sometimes we don't take it seriously enough. We don't commit to our responsibility and our commitment of prayers and presence and gifts and service and witness, and sometimes we fall short, but other times we may take it too seriously in this regard, that we think that somehow the survival of the church depends on us. That somehow we get distracted with marketing efforts and trying to promote the church and trying to get more people in the pews and more money in the plates, and we do all these activities and all this stuff. And we think, in order to survive, in order for my children or grandchildren to be able to have this church, it's all up to me. And we've got to work harder. And if there's somebody not working hard enough and somebody not doing things the way we think they should, we need them out of here. They're hurting our image. They're hurting our brand. But look at what happened in the church in Acts. It's ironic that you don't see them doing a lot of evangelism. You don't see them doing a lot of community events or fellowships or fundraisers. You simply see them praying together and serving one another and committing to the apostles' teachings day in and day out and giving to all as they had need. And they praised God and they demonstrated God's love for everyone. And then the last line of Acts chapter 2, the Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. Not them. The disciples did not grow the church. The disciples weren't super mega church pastors that got 3,000 new members in one day. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit that drew people to Christ through the witness and the example of the apostles and the others who became members of the church, because they looked at the way these church people lived together, the way they served one another, the kind of compassion they showed, the justice and the mercy that they lived out in their lives. And they said, we want some of that. Like going to a restaurant, I want what they're having. That is why our witness is so crucial. That is why we must live up to these covenants as members of the body. Because if we are not bearing the image of Christ in the world, who will? And how will they know if they have not heard and have not seen Christ's body in action day in and day out through us? And so let us be faithful to our task as members of the body, and let Christ be our head. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come. Thank you that you have given us this example of this church in Acts, that though they had struggles, that though they would come to have conflicts much as we have today, you gave us this model to be committed to one another and to you in our prayers and our presence, and our gifts, and our service, and our witness. Help us to truly live as your body on earth, that all might see you and know you and come to experience your great love through us. In all we say and do. Amen.